Be reading tonight in Matthew 5, 38 through 42. And Jesus is speaking here. He says, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law, and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away."
Good evening. Very thankful to be up here tonight and have the opportunity to bring a lesson from God's Word. I thought my little brother Josh was going to be doing the scripture reading, and I was planning on giving him a real doozy from the Old Testament, and just to see him all flustered up here. Or maybe I was going to give him, Jesus wept, so he had to get up here and go through the whole thing just to read two words, you know. But he didn't, so he lucked out there. What is the greatest story of? What is your personal favorite story of redemption or of forgiveness in all of the Bible? You know, I'm not talking about obviously the story of Jesus Christ and everything that he did, but outside of his example himself, you know, people might say the prodigal son or the apostle Paul and everything that he changed from, or the repentance that David showed. You know, we all have favorites of these kinds of stories. And when we are kids in Bible class, you know, we spend so much time studying the Old Testament, you know, just stories after stories about all kinds of people. And sometimes we just read over them or we forget that these are not just mere children's stories. You know, these were all real people. These were all real events that transpired, and that Romans 15 and verse 4 tells us that, you know, we have them preserved in Scripture for our benefit. And one of the most vivid memories of... I gave away the title. I didn't even mean to do that. One of the most vivid memories in Bible class that I have as a kid, and I think they're still up there in the classrooms today, are the graphics of all the kings of Judah and Israel with little cartoon faces. And they either depict a smile if they were a good king, or they have a frowny face if they were an evil king. And we know that all the kings of Israel were evil, and most of the ones of Judah were evil as well. And then I remember one day Gary asked us, who was the most evil king in the history of the divided kingdom? And my first thought, when I thought I was really smart when I was 11 years old, I immediately said Ahab. You know, we know all the evil things that he did and his wife Jezebel and all the terrible things that they brought upon on Israel. But what the Old Testament tells us is that title belongs to Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah. Now, Hezekiah, his father... for a lack of correct verbiage, was the goodest or the best of all the kings of Judah. 2 Kings chapter 18 and verse 1 tells us about his father, Hezekiah. It says, "In the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel," this is the one I was going to give to Josh, "Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abby, the daughter of Zechariah, and he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord according to all that David his father had done. He removed the high places and broke the pillars and cut down the Asherah. He broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made, for until those days the people of Israel had made offerings to it." It was called the Nehushtan. "He trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel, so that there was none like him among all the kings of Judah after him, nor among those who were before him, for he held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept the commandments that the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him. Whenever he went out, he prospered. He rebelled against the king of Assyria and would not serve him." So we don't have any specific mention exactly of how Hezekiah was as a father, but we could assume by the way that he led God's people, the children of Israel, that he would have made a good effort to lead his own household in the way of the Lord. And, you know, this first lesson in passing is one of free will. You know, Christians, we try, I don't know why I said we, but Christians that are parents try so hard you know, try the hardest they possibly can raising their children to know the Lord. But at the end of the day, the child has their own free will. Everyone grows up and must choose for themselves the things that they believe and choose their own path. There is a point that all of us reach in life where you realize that you cannot just call it the faith of your parents. You're not obeying it just to make them happy, but because you know that it's the only good and right thing to do. So bringing that back to Hezekiah and Manasseh, you know, my point is that sometimes the apple can fall far from the tree. And if Hezekiah did the very best he could as a father, then that's no indictment on him. You know, there are great Christians that come from some terrible homes and terrible circumstances, and there's great Christians with kids that have chosen the world for themselves. You know, maybe it was that. Maybe it was giving a 12-year-old infinite power and money. Maybe wasn't the best idea for Manasseh. Maybe Manasseh felt an overwhelming pressure to live up to his father's greatness. I know what that can be like. There's no specific reason given for his evil other than his own actions, other than his own choices. So now let's read about Manasseh in 2 Kings chapter 21 and verse 1. It says, I split this up, so hopefully you can kind of see it. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hephzibah. And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord according to the despicable practices of the nations whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel. For he rebuilt the high places that Hezekiah his father had destroyed, and he erected altars for Baal and made an Asherah, as Ahab king of Israel had done, and worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. And he built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, in Jerusalem will I put my name. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he burned his son as an offering, and used fortune-telling and omens, and dealt with mediums and necromancers. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger. And the carved image of Asherah that he had made, he set in the house of which the Lord said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. I will not cause the feet of Israel to wander any more out of the land that I gave to their fathers, if only that they will be careful to do according to all that I have commanded them, and according to all the law that my servant Moses commanded them. But they did not listen, and Manasseh led them astray to do more evil than the nations had done, whom the Lord destroyed before the people of Israel. Now that's profound there, that he led them to do more evil than the people that they took out of the land, the evil people that dwelt there that they had to eradicate. The children of Israel were now more evil than that because of Manasseh. And the Lord said by his prophets, by his servants, the prophets, because Manasseh, king of Judah, has committed these abominations and has done more evil than all the Amorites did who were before him, he has made Judah also to sin with his idols. Therefore, says the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I am bringing upon Jerusalem and Judah such disaster that the ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. And I will stretch over Jerusalem the measuring line of Samaria with the plumb line of the house of Ahab, and I will wipe Jerusalem as one wipes a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. I will forsake the remnant of my heritage and give them into the hand of their enemies, and they shall become a prey and spoil to their enemies because they have done what is evil in my sight and have provoked me to anger since the day their fathers came out of Egypt, even to this day. Moreover, Manasseh shed very much innocent blood, and he had filled Jerusalem from one end to the other, besides the sin that he made Judah to sin so that they did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And now it says, now the rest of the acts of Manasseh and all that he did and the sin that he committed, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And then Manasseh died. So much evil, so much blatant disrespect and blasphemy of God, ultimately pushing God to the point to send his own people into captivity, into punishment. He tainted the temples and the altars that God had made holy. He sacrificed his own children to false gods. And like I said, he did more evil than any of the pagans that dwelt in the land before. He shed much innocent blood, murdering the people of God that sought to do the right thing still, and led this entire nation away from God right after Hezekiah had worked so hard to get them right back on track. All the accounts of the kings that we read about end with the same sort of phrase, that aren't the rest of the things about his life and the things that he did written in the book of the Chronicles. But I feel like sometimes we don't turn there and read more about these kings, you know, because this seems pretty cut and dry. Manasseh's, he's done. There's nothing more to read about him. That's done and wrapped up. But, you know, because it just ends with his evil and his death. But that wasn't all of his story. And the rest of his story is in 2 Chronicles chapter 33. And it paints the picture of one of the greatest examples that we have in all of the Bible of God's love, forgiveness, and mercy. So 2 Chronicles chapter 33, the first eight verses of that chapter tell the exact same story as the book of Kings, recount the exact same events that took place and all of his evil. And but then we begin in verse 9 to learn lessons from the life of Manasseh. In verse 9 it says, Manasseh led, well maybe verse 10, Manasseh led Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem astray to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the people of Israel. Verse 10 says, the Lord spoke to Manasseh and to his people, but they paid no attention. Therefore the Lord brought upon the commanders of the army of the king of Syria, who captured Manasseh with hooks and bound him with chains of bronze and brought him to Babylon. And when he was in distress, he entreated the favor of the Lord his God, and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. He prayed to him, and God was moved by his entreaty and heard his plea and brought him again to Jerusalem and to his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. Afterward, he built an outer wall for the city of David west of Gihon in the valley for the entrance into the fish gate, and carried it around Ophel and raised it to a very great height. And he put commanders of the army in all the fortified cities of Judah. He took away the foreign gods and the idol from the house of the Lord and all the altars that he had built on the mountain of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem, and he threw them out of the city. He restored the altar of the Lord and offered on it sacrifices of peace offerings and thanksgivings. He commanded Judah to serve the Lord, the God of Israel. Nevertheless, the people still sacrificed at the high places, but to only the Lord their God. Now the rest of the acts of Manasseh and his prayer to God and the words of the seers who spoke to him in the name of the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, are in the chronicles of the kings of Israel. And his prayer and how God was moved by his entreaty and all his sin and his faithlessness and the sites on which he built the high places and set up the ashram and images, and so on. He humbled himself, and before he humbled himself, behold, they are written in the chronicles of the seers. So again, then it ends, Manasseh slept with his father, and Amon reigned in his place. So that is the story of Manasseh. You can't leave out, obviously, this part. It is equally important as all the bad stuff. You know, the greatest lesson that we learn from this is that God's grace and mercy shows no limit for those who are willing to come and meet God at his terms. Doesn't matter what sin is committed, for how long, how egregious, how terrible, God can forgive us. We have all talked to people that say things like, oh, you know, with all the things that I've done in my life, I just know that God could never forgive me. Mostly old people. Or if I walked into church, I'd burst into a ball of flames. I've heard that before. But the fact of the matter is, anyone can change. Remember what Jesus came here for. You know, Mark chapter 2 and verse 15, it says, as he reclined at the table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And the scribes and the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. You know, Jesus didn't come here to help the righteous. They were already righteous. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. So in the same way, we shouldn't be prejudiced when we are teaching people the gospel and draw conclusions about them, that person, they would never believe in the gospel. What if the person that taught us the gospel said the same thing about us? What if something that we had done in our past, something that we had, said or done, because of that, stop that person from teaching you the gospel, you know, because of our own mistakes. It doesn't matter in what hour that one becomes a believer. You know, we have the parable in Matthew chapter 20 of the laborers in the vineyard. You know, they all started working at different times, but agreed to work for the same goal, you know, with whatever number of days that they had left, with whatever time that God had allotted them left. And God does not see, that's because God does not see time like we do. You know, 80 years to 5 years, that doesn't mean anything in the grand scheme of eternity, of someone who is an eternal being. And, you know, all that matters is we are faithful once we learn, whether it be for 5 years or 80 years, once we learn the right way, that we do it and we endure till the very end of our lives. You know, you could be raised in the church and baptized at the age of 9 years old, or you can be in the process of late in life and be taken away into captivity by hooks and chains when you come to God, but all that matters is that you do it immediately when you figure it out. You know, Manasseh spent decades and decades leading God's people astray after false gods, committing all sorts of blatant evil and blasphemy, but God forgave him. And he remembered his sins no more, just as he promises the same to us today. Isaiah 55, verse 7, let the wicked forsake his way and the righteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and he, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. And Jeremiah 31 and verse 34, and no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. That's something that is hard for us to comprehend, because maybe this is just something that I think about, is when we sin, when we make mistakes, we can read this and understand that God forgets it. But do we forget it? Do we ever, you know, something that we've done, you know, it comes back in our mind, and God knows our heart, God knows our mind, and we think, oh, well, does God, you know, remember it then because I'm remembering it? No, it doesn't work like that. He tells us this to give us peace and solace and help us move on from our past, move on from our sin, and not hold that guilt with us anymore. And, you know, I get, you know, emotional about verse 13. He says, he prayed to him, and God was moved by his entreaty and heard his plea and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew the Lord was God. God was moved by Manasseh's prayer, Manasseh's entreaty. This evil, evil man's cry for help moved the heart of the Almighty Creator of our universe. And, you know, there's some false teaching, you know, around the first century, and maybe there's some still people that believe it today that teach that, you know, that somehow the God of the Old Testament is different than the God of the New Testament. Well, you know, they say, oh, the God of the Old Testament, he's much more ruthless and unforgiving. But is that what we find at all? Is that what we find at all when we read examples like this, or, you know, examples of, in Jeremiah or the psalmist, you know, talking about the forgiveness of God? That's not what we see. The theme throughout the entire Bible is God's desire to reconcile his people to him by bringing about his son. That's been his goal since the beginning. It was never God's desire, it is never God's desire for anyone to perish, not even Manasseh. And this is a lesson for us that no matter our condition or status in life, no matter how dark and gloomy our days are, no matter how far off from God we may seem, we can still be reconciled to him while we have time. Because he will hear our sorrowful and penitent hearts, and he wants us to be in a right relationship with him again. You know, we as Christians, we have a praying relationship with God, again, the same creator of the universe. He cares enough to hear our lowly thoughts, to hear our lowly pleas and cries for help and cries for deliverance. Mark chapter 11, 22 gives us great confidence. And Jesus answered them, have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive your trespasses. So when we pray, when we ask God for something, we're to have the confidence that it's going to be granted, that it already has been granted, that it's already going to come to pass, that we know that we're going to get an answer. Now, sometimes the answer is no. Sometimes God answers prayers in ways that we don't understand, and we never will understand. But that no is still an answer. No is still an answer when we pray to God sometimes. And so one more lesson that we understand from even Manasseh's prayer to God is that the forgiveness of God is conditional. Conditional not based on what Manasseh had done in his past, but on what Manasseh was going to do moving forward. Now, and so when I say conditional, all those things that he had done before in his life didn't matter. But what he was going to do from that moment forward, that he offered that prayer to God, is what did matter. You know, we can be sure, just as God was, that Manasseh's prayer and his repentance came from a truly changed heart because of the changes that he made in his life. He didn't just beg God for deliverance and then, or when he went in away into captivity, and then when God saved him, returned right back into sin. We see that a lot of times depicted in TV shows or movies or maybe real life people we've seen that, where they're in some dire straits and they call out and beg God and say, oh, you know, God, I'm going to change my life around. You know, I'm going to, you know, I promise you I'm going to do this, this, and this if you just, you know, save me from this situation. And then they get out of it, and what do? You know, they don't give any credit to God, and they don't keep their promises to him, and they don't, you know, continue on in any sort of seeking of God. And then they don't pay him any mind after that fact. And they go right back to the way that they were living before, making empty promises, but that was not the case for Manasseh. We have to keep praising and obeying God at our highest of highs in our life, as long as our lowest of lows. From what 2 Chronicles tells us, he worked for the very rest of his life to rectify all of the mistakes that he had made in life. He didn't dabble in or entertain any of the evil things that he used to. He didn't even keep those things around. He threw them out of the city, and he led the people of God in the way of the Lord once again. You know, the children of Israel often had a problem because they would keep little things around from the other nations around them, from the sinful nations around them. They'd keep little things and they would have influence on them, you know, all the time. But Manasseh eradicated those things. He got them out of the city and on the right track. God cannot forgive us without our true repentance and without true change in our lives. His grace, his mercy, his forgiveness, the blood of Christ can cover all of our sins, all of our evil, but only if we are willing to meet him on his terms. And, you know, it's not how you start in life, it is how you finish. And it's never too late to get right with God until it is too late. You know, and until our lives come to an end or until Christ comes back, which we know could be at any time. We know our lives are so fragile and people die young all the time. But, you know, we have, as long as we're living and breathing, it doesn't matter what we've done in our past. We have the opportunity to make ourselves right with God. You know, God's love, his compassion, his grace for all of his creation extends far beyond our ability to comprehend. And we thank God that we have the perfect mediator in Jesus Christ, who, you know, Hebrews 4:15 tells us is able to sympathize with our weaknesses. And he has been tempted in every way that we are, but without sin. And again, we should be eternally grateful that God is willing to hear our pleas and has given us the ability to reconcile ourselves to him through his gospel, through the plan of salvation. I think I skipped that. I was supposed to read that earlier. Jeremiah 29, verse 12 says, then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me, and when you seek me, or you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. And so again, that goes back to the point. If we seek God and he's willing to hear our prayers, he's willing to hear our pleas and our cries for help. But again, that my point of talking about this deliverance, this salvation being conditional, it was based on the changes that Manasseh was willing to make in his life. And so, how do we seek God today? You know, if you are in the audience tonight and you do not yet have a relationship with Jesus Christ, if you are not yet walking on the right path, you can make a change tonight. It's that easy. It's that simple. And, you know, we have to seek God on his terms. We have to find him on his terms. He's reaching out his hand. And it doesn't take anything away from the grace of God. It doesn't take anything away from his grace and from his mercy by him asking us to meet him where he is. And this deliverance, you know, again, it doesn't matter what you've done in your past. You simply have to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and, you know, believe that he came and was flesh and blood and deity at the same time. And like we just read, he was tempted in every way we were, but remained sinless and ultimately died on the cross and was resurrected and defeated, tasted and defeated death for each and every one of us. And then you have to repent, just like we've been talking about. You know, God is light and him is no darkness. We cannot continue to walk in sin and darkness and have a relationship with God, because those things, they can't be together. They can't associate. So we have to turn our back on sin just like Manasseh did and make that true change of heart and strive from this point forward to do everything that we can to be acceptable and pleasing to God. Again, doesn't matter what you've done in your past. And then you simply confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You don't have to confess all the things you've ever done in your life. And I'm sure there's good reason that God made it that way. Because, you know, if you had to confess everything that you've ever done wrong in your life, I don't know how many people would be baptized, because they wouldn't get past that step. They wouldn't be have to say out loud, admit all the things they've done. But it doesn't matter, because you simply have to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and you repent of those sins. And then when you are baptized, when you are fully immersed in the waters of baptism, your sins are washed away. We figuratively contact the blood of Christ. And Galatians 3 and verse 26 and verse 27 talk about that is the point that we put on Christ. That is the point where we become Christians. We begin our walk with Christ. And then us as Christians, we can each examine ourselves. And, you know, maybe you have come to a point where you can recognize yourself as a Christian. You're far off from God. You're not where you need to be. You're not praying as much as you should. You're not studying God's word as much as you should. You're you know, dabbling in sin again. You know, we're so lucky and blessed that we have the second law of pardon as Christians, because we know we make mistakes and stumble and make errors along the way. As we continue on through this trip through the rest of life, you know, we're gonna slip up and make mistakes, and we're just so lucky and blessed that we have the second law of pardon, and God is faithful and just to forgive us of all unrighteousness. Again, if we are willing to, you know, confess our sins to Him, and He makes us the promise that He is faithful and just to forgive us of all unrighteousness. He made that promise since the beginning of time, because Manasseh made that same prayer to God, and God forgave him of all that he had ever done wrong. And we can do, and it's the same for us today. When we are Christians and we pray to God and ask for forgiveness, He is going to do that, and we then go from every day forward, from beyond that, and strive to do right again, to do the very best we can as Christians. So let's each examine ourselves and make sure that we are in the faith. And whatever your need may be, we ask that you take care of it as fast as possible as we stand and as we sing.